verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. Hear the word of God. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this is what John's testimony, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now some Pharisees who had been sent to question him said, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Been trying to keep time in Advent by tracking Advent by prayer. Advent, one prayer at a time, is the way we've been taking these Sundays. And this Sunday, our guide in prayer is Psalm 126. Let's continue to hear God's word. "The Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.'" The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. It's going to take some time, I know, but I think last Saturday I began to feel like a local. We ate breakfast with Santa at the high school. We got library cards, and we had to show mail with our name and address. See, right there, we do live in Geauga County. But I think it was getting our Christmas tree that helped me feel like this is my place now. All day long, the roads were filled with cars apparently propelled by long green rockets strapped to their roofs, with spirits driven by tree power. Families zipped from home to a farm or a nursery to plant these in their living rooms, these harbingers of gift-wrapped littered floors and Christmas Day laughs and squeals. They came home from the tree hunt carrying their sheaves of trees. There's something improbable about putting up a Christmas tree. Putting up a live tree is kind of like bringing home cut flowers, but on an enormous scale. What would a spouse think if, in the middle of July, her husband walked in the door with a spruce? "Honey, I love you. This is for you." A Christmas tree is extravagant. I have to confess, theologically speaking, I'm conflicted about setting up Christmas trees much earlier than about the fourth week in Advent. Sentimentality and tradition always win the day, and our tree typically goes up the first week in December, but liturgically, it can feel a little soon. Advent themes of waiting and wilderness and believing that there is going to be salvation even where we haven't seen it happen, it just doesn't jive with this thick green tree resplendent with garland and lights and stars. Prophet Isaiah more captures Advent's tone, foretelling in that classic Advent text of a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse, that a sprig of life will emerge, but right now it's just a stump. It's this low shorn wood slightly protruding from the ground. Which leads me to wonder, I wonder how much a Christmas tree farm would charge me for a stump. I'd go to the farm with a shovel, not a saw, and I'd come home with a stump in the trunk. Oh, don't mind me, I'd say. It's my Advent stump. A blessed Advent to you and yours. Yet here at week 3 of Advent, a pine-scented living room begins to feel right. The next to last Sunday of Advent majors in joy. Psalm 126 is a freight train loaded with rejoicing. Joy or rejoice appears at least every other line. It's kind of like a Christmas tree that calls to mind past Yuletide celebrations while heightening anticipation of the coming Christmastide. Psalm 126 is memory and hope for those who want their lives to be marked by laughter at the goodness of God. In these Sunday sermons during Advent, we're journeying prayer by prayer to the manger of our Lord. This journeying makes us pilgrims. Pilgrims are people who are traveling in faith to a sacred place. And Psalm 126 is a pilgrim psalm. Scholars agree it's likely that this psalm was cargo for Jews traveling to Jerusalem for festivals. After their Babylonian exile in the mid-6th century BC, some Jews ended up settling in places away from Jerusalem, outside the holy places. But no matter where they lived, these Jews never stopped feeling like Zion was the place they really called home. And so for feasts like Passover and Pentecost, they made holy road trips to feast at Jerusalem. And Psalm 126 is the second in a collection of 15 psalms that were prayed on their way, on their journey to the holy city. Of course, all prayer really comes from mouths of people who are on their way. Every word we ever voice to God is informed by days, as says the psalmist, when God did restore our fortunes. I suppose eventually we would stop praying altogether if we thought God never answered us with some kind of blessing. But still, it seems like we don't pray because we know how God is going to answer us. We pray in faith that God is going to give blessing somehow, even if we're not quite sure how that somehow will really look. Restore our fortunes, Lord, the psalmist prays. Restore them like streams in the Negev. The Negev in southern Israel is somehow land. It's arid land filled with signs of what life once was and what life might be. Christmas trees would look odd in the Negev. It's more a place where stumps would feel at home. All the rocks and the tumbleweeds, the dried up plants, the dead woods would welcome those stumps on in. The Negev is witness to what was once alive, but has since withered up. You don't have to be in the Negev to go there to know its geography well. People who pray find themselves in the Negev more often than they'd like. Some people remember those days when their bodies could leap or dance, when they could run a 5-minute mile or pull off a tight back handspring. But as it is, these days they do pretty well just to tie their shoes and make it to the store. Other people recall when a relationship was blooming. It was in full leaf. But now it looks as though there's an awful lot of dead to cut back. Churches go through the Negev. In plenty of congregations, there are stumps that point to how church life has changed, maybe in ways some call unfortunate. Restore our fortunes, Lord, such people pray. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. One of the interesting features of the Negev is its watercourses. The land has these well-worn channels cut by erosion of soil from rain and flood. Most of the year, these dry and cracked parts, but sudden downpours send water gushing, blossoms exploding, green shoots pushing up where the land seems all barren. Bring down some rain to our drought-stricken lives, the psalmist is praying up to God. Sometimes prayer feels like that, like scattering seeds in hard, parched ground. And maybe it's because sometimes life just feels like that. With a squish squash our feet make in these days in our waterlogged soil, we have to use our imagination. But just envision a Christmas tree farmer heading into a field where pillows of dust rise with every step. The ground is so hard he uses hammer and chisel to make a hole for the seeds to go in. It's like trying to grow a tree in an oven. He sprinkles the seeds with tears. Tears being the only water available and really the only water fitting for planting in drought conditions. This is no Geauga County U-cut farm where it's certain that those seeds will grow up and stretch their shaggy arms. No, this is Negev. This is land where only those who hope dare to plant, and where anything that grows up is almost a laughable surprise. Hours before we got our Christmas tree last Saturday, I sat with people whose prayers were begging God to rain down life. Emergency room lobbies can be watercourses for God's desperate prayers. Here and there, cheeks blossomed red from the watering of tears. Friends and family joined hands and asked for God's restoration to come. Hearts and eyes scanned for shoots of hope pushing up from a suddenly barren patch of life. And then there was a splash. There was a laugh. And then a few more. This shower of levity in the room. Laughs are stump-like things. They're choppy witnesses to moments of joy that briefly rise up but are suddenly cut off. Amid all the trouble in that ER, there shot up a laugh. I took it as something of a sprig of faith that even in hard times, God can do something redemptive. There are times when laughter might be the best witness to hope. I wish Christians, I wish Presbyterians especially, were more well known as laughing people. Because a laugh is kind of a miracle. It breaks in without warning and leaves this wake of lightness as it goes. A laugh is auditory grace, a flash flood of joy. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, said the psalm. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Advent as a season trains us in waiting and expectation. It's a pregnant season. It's a laboring season. It acknowledges life's travails, but in a joy-filled way, as though the laughter of God is just about to erupt. At any moment, Christ may come. And so live awake, we say in these Advent weeks. But doesn't that also mean at any moment God's blessing might sneak up and trip us like a stump at a Christmas tree farm? On the Negev, out in the Negev, the next flash flood could happen at any second. Without warning, you could be swept off your feet by the roiling waters of life. And so be on your toes. Keep your eyes peeled, people. Advent trains us to say. For the end of that wonderful story, J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. After Frodo and Sam had finished their dark pilgrim journey and had fallen from consciousness on the side of Mount Doom, when Sam finally awakened, he discovered he wasn't actually dead. And he looked up, nestled in his soft bedclothes, and said to Gandalf the Wizard, "What has happened to the world?" "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed. And the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land, writes Tolkien. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. It fell upon his ears like the echo of all the joys he had ever known, but he himself burst into tears. Then, as a sweet rain will pass down a wind of spring, and the sun will shine out the clearer, his tears ceased, and his laughter welled up, and laughing, he sprang from his bed. The scriptures give no witness to this, but I wonder, when Jesus rose from death to life, was the first thing he did to laugh? I enjoy the thought. Jesus letting loose a thundering, earth-shaking laugh, a laugh rocking with everlasting life. This is what an Advent church proclaims, that the world is turning toward laughter and the joy of God's eternal realm. We say that this world and our lives, so often parched and littered with stumps, will, through the cries of Christ from manger and cross, wash us into a day of eternal guffaws at the abundance of life God gives. And that is how pilgrims pray, says Psalm 126. They pray as with tears watering the soil of fears and trouble and despair. They pray convinced that God's gift and God's joy will spring up like a Fraser fir from desert ground. And they claim that by the mercies of God, the tears of trouble are going to give shoots to abundant life. Pilgrims do all this, but for the most part, they just keep walking. They just keep on walking. Walking toward Jerusalem. Walking toward God, walking with eyes that are wet and mouths that are ready to laugh. Amen.